I've learned some things about Jason. There's a lot to learn. And he became a Christian at the age of 22, and that drastically changed his life. He's also worked at where in the our community place had the farm up near Newmarket. And then since then, he's done some other things in relating to the homeless, drug addicts, worked for 6 years with men recovering off of drugs and alcohol, and he has a compassion for people, the homeless, refugees, prisoners, and he has a unique ability to deeply connect with prisoners and hear their stories, as well as being a friend to refugees in the area. He lives not far from here on College Avenue with his family. And I'm glad to have him here this morning and introduce him. And he has unique qualities to be a chaplain in the prison, local jail here. And he will begin that sometime soon. I don't know how soon. Need to raise some money because the state does not pay for the chaplains in jail. So he has a 2-year term under Virginia Mennonite Missions. And he was just credentialed last Sunday afternoon, and because of vacations, he doesn't still know that. I mean, he can't prove that. He doesn't have his photo ID yet. He will get it this week sometime, I hope. And so Lord's blessings on you, Jason, as you speak. Let's pray. May your blessings and grace be with Jason as he speaks. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to being with him in his preparation, and now here in the sermon, and then also in his ministry in the jail. May you receive glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carl. Need to open this. Let's see. Okay. Greetings, Parkview Mennonite Church. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I bring greetings from Early Church, who meets at our community place. I have a lot of fond memories of being in this sanctuary during OCP Christmas concerts, meeting in this basement here with Mark Nisley for a confession group. I've been in and out of this building a lot over the years, and yeah, it's such a beautiful space. It's beautiful to be with you, the church that dwells in this space this morning, worshiping. Also, my son Zachary attended the Early Learning Center here. He really loved being here as well. He has a lot of fond memories, good friends that he met here. So thank you for opening your building to the community, and thank you for inviting me to speak here this morning. It's really a joy. Today I want to talk about the church inside the jail and out here. Just to be clear, these aren't hard categories. I know these two worlds are connected. They're not totally separate. I've met a lot of people who in the church have either been in jail or have had loved ones incarcerated. As I've stepped into this position, this role, I've met a lot of people who've come to me and just talked to me about their experiences, about loved ones. And I realize that that's not just out there, that it's in the church, that that among us are those who have been and love those who are incarcerated. So, and I'm thankful for all the advocates and activists in this area who have really worked to in the jail to reform, to bring their faith to bear on our community. So, yeah, it's just a testimony to our community here in Harrisonburg. Just let me first say it's a joy to be gathered together with the people of God, where the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. The word of Christ dwells among us richly, where we can be taught and admonished and sing songs of praise with gratitude in our hearts. This is an uncommon gathering with uncommon purpose. We are gathered to hear from God and who has promised to be among us in Christ. Sometimes I think in the midst of our pending conflicts, we forget who we are as the church. Christ has given us his mind. He's placed in us a new sensitivity, a new palette for life. But I want to return to that later. Today, I do want to talk about the vision that has begun to emerge for prison ministry for a half-time chaplain at the Rockingham Regional Jail, Harrisonburg Regional Jail. This is a position that I've been appointed to through Virginia Mennonite Missions, and I'm currently raising funds to support. The vision of the church on the inside of the jail has come through spending time and studying scripture with inmates, and has especially been shaped by what has been read today in Mark 3:1-6 and Colossians 3:1-17. But before I go into sharing about the jail and experiences I've had in there reading scripture, I want to share a little part of my story that is relevant to this. It's a part of my testimony that I bring into the ministry. Carl mentioned that I became a Christian at 22. So I didn't grow up in the church, but rather my conversion came about as an adult. Mine was a dramatic conversion, not in that I began to live a perfect life after I confessed faith, but in the way that God's love took a hold of me. Through the indwelling of God's Spirit, I began to have a sensitivity in my conscience that I never had before. Attitudes and behaviors that I had once unconsciously lived out of began to disagree with me. So rather than an effortless life without trouble or struggle after my conversion, I received an awareness that I belonged to Christ. And whenever my life was contrary to that reality, I felt a burning call to turn toward God in repentance. Now, some habits did fall away immediately as a result of God's healing. For instance, smoking cigarettes. I had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket the night I came to Christ, and I haven't smoked since. I threw them away. If anyone has tried to quit smoking on their own, as I did before that time, they know it is nearly impossible. So I took this as a sign of God's physical healing, as an inward desire change that God was beginning to work in my life. It was a miracle. I tried a lot. On the other hand, there were some battles that were hard fought in my faith. These battles were fought in the intimate fellowship of the church. One group especially, simply called the confession group, my confession group, that's how I referred to it, walked with me during my early years of faith and continues to. This confession group became a place where I could name my deep wounds and sins and receive God's grace through my brothers in Christ. Time after time, I leaned deeply into my brothers who witnessed to me about who I am in Christ and the grace that is on my life. This cannot be overemphasized. I needed the witness of the church to tell me who I was over and over and over and over. It's not intuitive. It's counterintuitive. The fact that we're loved, the fact that God has chosen us, the fact that he wants to continue to work, it's just not intuitive. We need the church, we need the scriptures, we need to be steeped in this stuff to get it. And this to me is what it means to hold the Christ light for each other in the nighttime of our fears, as the hymn, "Will You Let Me Be Your Servant," sings. I don't know about you, but lately I really need the Christ light to be held for me every day. There isn't a time when an irrational or rational fear doesn't creep into my life and threaten to close me off from God's love and others. So today, through the grace of God, active in me and in those I have fellowship with, I am freer than I was yesterday. The more we agree with God's Spirit dwelling in us, the more we live out of a posture of receptivity to God, the more we are healed and set free from the sins that formerly enslaved us. So I bring to the jail a deep experience and belief in the transformation that God works in our lives through his love and the fellowship of others. Now, if you would, let us focus our attention on the Gospel of Mark. This is a text that I read in the prison a couple weeks ago, maybe more like a month and a half ago now. Just briefly, in the first three chapters of Mark, we are quickly introduced to Jesus as the one who operates with a unique authority. At Jesus' baptism, he is declared to be the Son of God. He comes preaching repentance and the good news of the kingdom. Jesus demonstrates authority over the spiritual realm by casting out demons. Those who hear his preaching recognize him as having a unique authority in teaching. Jesus has authority to heal physical illness and to forgive sins, which according to the Pharisees was reserved only for God. Although Jesus had authority, this didn't exclude him from hanging around the sinners and outcasts of his day. as he was drawn into places where healing was needed. So it shouldn't surprise us at the end of chapter 2, going into 3, when Jesus declares himself as Lord of the Sabbath, reinterpreting the law around who he is as the Messiah. Let it not be lost on us that the separation of the sacred and secular wasn't in the thinking of first century Jews. Jewish law included both religious observance and what we would consider public laws. They're all held together. So Jesus was a lawbreaker in the eyes of the Pharisees. So when Jesus' disciples were going through the fields of grain and breaking the seeds off of the top of the wheat and eating it and milling it up, they were working, and this was unlawful. This is considered work, and therefore it disobeys the command to honor God by resting on the Sabbath. This accusation from the Pharisees provoked Jesus to say in chapter 2, 27, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. Here Jesus reframes the law around the needs of humans and the well-being of their lives rather than some arbitrary system that doesn't heal, but rather constrains life. So we might ask the question, when considering reform of current systems of law and how it affects humankind, simply, does it bring life? I think that's what Jesus wanted to know. Does this law bring life? When it's enforced, how it's enforced, does it bring life? So it was at the jail at a Friday Bible study that I opened up the text read today of Mark 3, 1 to 6, chapter 3, 1 to 6, with about 25 inmates. Just so you know, the scene at the jail, that the inmates trickle in slowly into the study room as they're each brought from different sections of the jail. They come in two by two, handcuffed together. The escorting officer uncuffs them upon arrival. As they come in, Jason Gerlach, Ben Risser, and myself, and I greet them heartily, shaking hands, introducing ourselves to the new attendees, picking up conversation with men we have established relationships with. This simple act of just shaking hands and looking in their eyes and knowing their names alone is powerfully human. It's a humanizing ministry. They just long for it. Moments ago, they were cuffed to another human, and now they're shaking hands and they're looking in your eyes. It's just a beautiful thing to be in that place, to extend that greeting. It's a joy. Probably the thing that is said the most to me by the men in the jail is, thank you for coming. Thank you for being here, over and over. Presence matters. It authenticates their dignity and humanity. So this particular study, we're reading Mark chapter 3, 1 to 6. We do our usual roll call, prayer request, prayer. As we began the study, the first thing that was drawn out during the study is how the Pharisees were using the law as a tool of accusation against Jesus. The Pharisees wanted to use the law in a way to leverage themselves and their community. Jesus, by this time, is known as a healer, and the Pharisees are hoping to use his habit of healing against him in order to undermine his authority, which they obviously are threatened by. Present at the synagogue this Sabbath happens to be a man with a shriveled hand. Jesus has him stand in front of the congregation. Knowing they are awaiting his act of healing, he asks this question: which is lawful? Once again, it comes back to what is lawful. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save or to life or to kill? Here Jesus, by presenting this suffering community member, intends to awaken the conscience of the Pharisees. He wants to heal them too. He wants their minds to be awakened. Rather than awakening them, their hearts are hardened toward Jesus and his purpose to heal. So during our study, I began to see this connection between the inmates sitting before me and the man with the withered hand. The inmates, much like the man with the withered hand, live in a system that can house them but cannot heal them, and at worst, hinders them. Just by the nature of being incarcerated, there occurs a marring of the image of God as prisoners take on a less than human identity and experience less than human experiences. This compelled me to ask the question of the men: how many times have you longed for healing and have heard the silence that is present here in the Pharisees. How many times? I could tell the men were hearing me. They're not always with me. They're sometimes looking around, talking amongst themselves. But this particular moment, something was touching a soft spot. They could hear God's word here. They could hear something in this moment. So drawing from the text, I shared how this silence, in the face of suffering, angers Jesus, who desires for people to be made whole rather than to remain withered. But that's not the end. Jesus gives the man with the withered hand agency in this. He invites him to stretch out his hand and be healed in front of this community. In the Bible study at the jail, I'm always very clear that Jesus is present among us as the body of believers. We are the church on the inside. Jesus, rather than being repelled by our brokenness and sin, is drawn to us for the sake of healing the world he loves. This is, of course, counterintuitive for the men in jail. They have been ostracized, and they are presently being held away from life. The invitation to us is the same as that of the man with the withered hand, which is to stretch out our lives to Jesus. Be healed. I closed the Bible study that day by asking the men to stretch out to Jesus whatever had withered their lives and needed healing. During the time, I invited the men to speak out that which they were stretching. In that time, I heard men stretching out their addictions, their anger, their wills, their negativity, and their fear. Briefly, in closing, the experience of sharing Colossians in chapter 3, 1 through 17 in the jail, in closing here. During this time, I was naming the works of Christ and how the cross severs the power of sin in our lives and how we are called to be part of this putting away of sin, this putting off of sin, these vice lists. After going through both vice lists and then beginning to name the new person we put on in Christ who speaks truth, is loving, kind, humble, compassionate, gentle, peaceful, thankful, and forgiving. As I'm going through this list, I see in the corner one of the more engaged fellows. His name's David. I told him I was going to share this little story today, and he smiled. I was with him on Friday. It's because of men like David I love being in the jail. He is brutally honest and asks really direct questions. He is so hungry for life. One day he just asked us out of nowhere, "Hey, does God still heal people?" yeah, right now. This day his response was no different